As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. My soul thirsteth for God. Oh, dear Father, tonight we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon ground that may be dry and thirsty. We believe that the truth of this message tonight could make a difference in everyone's life. This pastor, these precious people. So help us, we pray, and may thy Holy Spirit lift the level of our thinking, of our receptivity to your sure and certain word. We pray in thy name. Amen. The search for spiritual reality has never been more important than today. People all over this old world of ours are seeking for that which is for real. It's for sure. This is seen in various ways. One dramatic demonstration has been the tremendous growth and expansion of various cult religions. People not knowing any better, reaching out for the first thing that comes along that appears to them to have some reality involved with it. It has been seen in these more recent years in the dramatic increase in demonology, witchcraft. In fact, if you had told me just a very few years ago that in one of Kansas City, Missouri's most distinguished shopping centers, you would find a witchcraft shop, I wouldn't have believed you. But it's there. It's there. People reaching out for something that takes them beyond this world into the next world. Something that's tied into the supernatural. There is an Oriental-based religion that in the lifetime of many of you here tonight, it has come from no members to where tonight they are counting their members in the tens of millions. It has all happened in the course of the lifetime of some here tonight. Search for spiritual reality. Something that's for real. In our case, we have been exposed to the real things of the Spirit. Most of us, perhaps to a degree that in some cases has caused damage to our own soul. Didn't have to be that way, but that's the way it's worked out. Some here tonight have gone to church all their lives. A church where the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed without equivocation. But somehow as the years have gone by, your very familiarity with holy things has bred superficiality into your religious experience. free worship that is common to all Americans. The church has been a part of our lives, many of us, been a part of the history of this nation. Free worship. There hasn't been any communique this week from any general superintendent in our church or any district superintendent or the chief of police, Bill Shepherd, or the Johnson County Sheriff, Fred Allen Brand. No one has checked with me this week to see what I was going to preach, to censor it, to tell me what to preach this week. We just take all that for granted. And when we take that for granted, we all too often take our doctrine for granted. And often when we find ourselves taking our doctrine for granted, we find ourselves taking our experience with God for granted. And it all leads to a superficial religion. The only way to overcome superficiality is to have reality. A man asked me one day what I considered my main task to be. And I responded quickly. I simply said, I believe my main task is to make God real to people. For I feel if it isn't real, if all of this that we do, if it does not have the ring of reality about it, it isn't worth doing. I worry about the children of the church. I worry about my own children. I want them to have a real experience with Jesus Christ. My children, your children, we have not paid the price our forebears paid to have reality in religion. I stood there in the Colosseum in Rome this summer and thought it just couldn't have been. All of the things I've read that took place on the floor of the Colosseum, it just could not have happened, but history assures us it did. I stood in the Circus Maximus, where they used to have the chariot races, and where they used to have the race for life between the lions and the Christians. And I said to myself, just how would you have done, Charlie Brown, if they'd said, friend, head on out into the arena. There's a lion waiting for you there. We want to see how you can do. It all has always seemed so far off, so much a dream, so impossible. But there I was, in the place where it actually happened. And be honest with me tonight. How much does your experience with Jesus Christ really mean? Is it the kind of experience that would see you on the floor of the arena? Or is it the kind of experience that would have had you telling your Roman inquisitor, me, a Christian? There must be some mistake. We haven't had to pay that kind of price for religious reality. But our young people must find their experience with Christ to be real, even if they haven't paid the price of our forefathers in the form of physical punishment. At least they must pay the same price that our forefathers paid in terms of spiritual depth and commitment. Have you ever found a real experience with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about something communicated to you from your parents or something that you want because your friends have got it and you want to be in on the in thing to do. talking about an experience that's really yours. I know a young man this evening who was raised in a Christian home, raised actually in a Nazarene home. Taken to church every Sunday of his life when he could possibly go. Taken to Sunday school, taken to all the activities of the church, from the young people's activities right on through every activity of the church. Every Wednesday night would have found him in prayer meeting. But while he was in college, he discovered something about himself. He discovered that the religion of his parents would not get him to heaven. That the influence of Christian friends would not get him to heaven. He discovered that what he needed was a real live encounter with the great God of the universe. Something that had his own name upon it. That he had experienced himself. One day while driving home from college, he pulled off the side of the road. And there he found Jesus Christ to be real to him, his own Savior, his own Redeemer. Psalmist had a need. He wanted reality in his experience. He wanted something fresh, something up to date, a fresh revelation and outpouring that would satisfy this thirst. Dangerous thing about being spiritually thirsty. Unless you satisfy your thirst with hunger and desire for the blessings of God upon your life before you know what's happened, you no longer experience spiritual thirst. We who proclaim two works of grace sometimes find ourselves having a problem. Because too often, somehow, not intentionally, but somehow it's communicated that if we'll go to the altar and be saved, and then at a second time go to the altar to be sanctified holy, to let the Holy Spirit fill us with His sanctifying power, that there's magic in that. And if we do those two things, we really don't have need of doing much else along the journey. We fail to continue to seek God. You have to keep on keeping on, as the old timers used to say. It's not magic. It doesn't take care of everything forever. Your soul, your experience with God must be kept up to date. There must come those experiences in your life when you experience the words of the psalmist for yourself. My soul panteth after thee, O God. I'm thirsty for the blessings of God upon my life. Oh, God, I'll die if thou dost not bless my soul. And when we fail to have that kind of relationship with Him, when we fail to continue to seek God, we become stagnated spiritually and dry and brittle and breakable. And the next thing we know, some things are creeping into our lives that in better days would never have been allowed. The cheap, the tawdry, loose language and loose morals and a shady thought life. Moses cried out, "Oh God, show me thy glory." He wanted a high level of spiritual living. Paul cried out, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Nothing of the cheap, the tawdry, the superficial in these men. Nothing they'd have to be embarrassed about if their wives heard them say it. Nothing they'd have to be embarrassed about if their mother or father heard them say it. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Herein comes the inner power and the reality of an experience with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to level with you tonight. He who would have his thirst for God satisfied, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, will have to pay a price. It isn't automatic. You will have to pay a price. I would suggest to you tonight that you'll have to pay the price of solitude. Solitude. We live so much with people. We live too much in the marketplace and not enough in the secret place of prayer. Is there a place of solitude in your life tonight? While I was a student at Nazarene Theological Seminary, it became abundantly clear to me that I had a choice to make. I could either become a smart aleck critic, negative about everything and everybody, or with God's help, I could become the kind of person who would boost and pull and try to help shoulder the load. I recognized lacks of all kinds in my spiritual pilgrimage. And the Lord pointed out to me that one basic thing I needed was a place of solitude where I could be alone with God. And from those years to this moment, there has always been a place for solitude in my life. When I was in seminary, I found that place in the seminary prayer chapel. Not a large place, but a quiet place where a student could get alone with God. Oh, I would go there in the morning at the start of the new day and spend some time alone with God. And as I did, critical spirits seemed to melt away. And there was a desire to boost and uphold and support and encourage that I've tried to make a keystone of my ministry. But it all started in the place. Tell you tonight, we wear thin if we fail at this point, pastor and people alike. But not only must we pay the price of solitude, we must pay the price of renunciation. We have to find a way to be released from the domination of things, the snare of materialism. I've told you before, I tell you again tonight, I don't think God cares what you have, as long as you own your possessions and your possessions don't own you. As long as your soul is thirsting for God, you'll not have too much trouble in these areas. I've told you this before, I tell you again tonight, because it was a very significant moment in my life. I stood in the plush living room of my parents' brand new home in Oregon. They built their dream home. Dad had worked hard all of his life. And finally they put it all together in the home they always dreamed about was a reality. A brand new house, a new Cadillac sitting in the driveway. I said, Mother, I guess you have everything anybody could ever want.
Your dreams have come true." She looked at me for a moment and said, "Well, yes, Paul, I guess that's true, in a way. Our dreams have come true." But she said, "This house, this car, you know, to Dad and to me, they don't mean that much. For long ago, I learned to hold loosely to the things of this world. For if they were to be gone tomorrow, it wouldn't matter that much to us, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's always been the direction of our lives and always will be." I said, "That's wonderful, Mother. I'm glad you feel that way. For how was I to know that in the next few months, business disaster would come, they would be wiped out financially, and lose that beautiful home? But when it happened, I never detected any difference in either of them, in their attitude, in their outlook. Disappointed? Of course they were. Wishing it could have been otherwise? Certainly they did. But they were relaxed and trusting in the Lord, who continued to lead their lives around disaster. They had learned about paying the price of renunciation. As long as you have the real thing, a real experience with Jesus Christ, you'll be victorious in your encounters with the temptation to displace your priorities. But if we want to satisfy this spiritual thirst that comes to every heart, we must not only pay the price of solitude and the price of renunciation, but there must be the price of commitment, not only as a crisis act, but as a maintained force in your life. I ask you tonight without embarrassment, is your commitment to Jesus Christ up to date tonight? Have you had regular times of satisfying your thirst in the deep wells of God's blessings? If you're going to have the kind of experience I'm talking about tonight, price of commitment must be kept up to date, not just as a one-time thing, a crisis act, but a maintained force in your life. I wish Dr. Coulter were back with us tonight, for I'd like him to tell us a story that I heard him tell one day about commitment, about settling a call to preach. Commitment deals with far more than preaching. I believe that a layman's commitment must be just as deep and complete and absolute as any layman's commitment. I believe that with all my heart tonight. A commitment is a commitment to Jesus Christ. But Dr. Coulter was in the process of trying to settle his commitment, and it included, for him, a call to preach. He tried to bargain with God, as many of us have done. And his method was to offer to be a successful businessman and to pay a double tithe to help other preacher boys. "Lord, if you just let me pass on this preaching business, I'll make a lot of money. And I'll give a double tithe to help other preacher boys so they can do what I surely can't ever do." But finally, he made his commitment to Jesus Christ. finally got it settled. And he went on to fulfill God's plan for his life. He admitted, as any of us would admit, that his commitment was challenged from time to time. You ever had your commitment challenged? He was pastoring up during the Depression in a very depressed area of Canada. The people had cars for the most part, but they didn't have any money to buy gasoline to run them, so they just sat. Didn't have fuel enough to provide lighting for their homes, for their church. It's what the district superintendents like to call hard scrabble. One day in the mail, he got an invitation to go to one of the larger cities in Canada and hold a revival. It meant getting out of this terribly depressed area for just a little while. It meant a little financial remuneration for his efforts in the revival. And he was greatly thrilled about the whole proposition. And he eagerly accepted the call. When he arrived in the city, he was going down the street one day, and he thought he saw a familiar face along the journey. And he stopped and looked, and here was his cousin Mervyn that he hadn't seen in a number of years. Oh, how pleased he was to see him again, renew their relationship. He'd been up there in that hard scrabble for 3 years. And here to finally be in the big city, have everything going his way, it was a real exciting thing for him. It was too bad he had to meet Mervyn, for Mervyn had a tendency to spoil the whole proposition. Mervyn, he said, what in the world have you been doing? Oh, Mervyn said, I've been having a wonderful time, George. Wonderful time. Been here in the big city, go from one big city to another. I'm in a dance band, you know. I play the piano. I double on the trumpet. I sing all the solos. Having a wonderful time making big money. Going places, George. By the way, George, how are you doing? Didn't even have money for gas. He'd gone God's way. He kind of hated to tell Mervyn how he was doing. But they talked a little bit and made plans to have lunch the next day. And they had lunch together. While they were eating, Mervyn said, "Say, did I tell you that I'm performing in a dance band? I play the piano, double on the trumpet, sing all the solos, having a wonderful time, George." Everyone who came into the restaurant knew Mervyn. They all spoke to him. "Hello, Mervyn. How are you, Mervyn? Good to see you, Mervyn." Everybody knew Mervyn. Nobody knew George. Dr. Coulter confesses that night, before he went to bed, the devil gave him a rough time about his commitment to go God's way, whatever that might mean. It could mean rags, it could mean riches. God's way. But he testifies his decision years earlier had been decisive. It was a decisive commitment. It was a maintained commitment. It was fresh and up to date. His decision was decisive because his experience with Christ was real. He had thirsted for God. He had paid the price of solitude. He paid the price of renunciation. He paid the price of commitment. And he kept everything up to date. Yes, people all over the world are looking for reality tonight. And some of you have it within your grasp. But familiarity with holy things has bred superficiality into your experience. And tonight, if you are honest, you'd have to admit your soul is thirsty and hungering for reality. Something absolutely real, something genuine. And we can have it if we'll pay the price. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Will you turn with me in your hymnal to hymn number 68? Let's stand together. Oh, precious Savior, thou hast heavily laid this message upon our hearts tonight. For together, as pastor and people, we want the kind of experience with you that runs deep. The kind of experience that has the ring of reality about it. That's what we want tonight. Some have perhaps grown dry and thirsty. They haven't paid the price of solitude, of renunciation, of commitment. Oh, Lord, if there's a thirsty soul here tonight, may they respond to this invitation to come and dine at the Master's table. Have their soul refreshed, their experience established. May this be a time of meeting needs, we pray. Help us all to be honest and to do that which seems right to the Holy Ghost, is our prayer in thy name. Oh, let's sing this first verse of this old song, Oh to Be Like Thee. If you'd like to come and pray before you go home tonight, why don't you come as we sing this first verse together and kneel here at this altar and have your soul satisfied. Come now as we sing.
Oh to be like thee, blessed
tonight we've tried to let the Holy Spirit lead us and to get down to some facts that maybe we'd rather not admit. But how long has it been tonight, friend, since you've had a fresh spiritual breakthrough in your life? Thirsty. Thirsty. How effective is your witness? How effective is your life? If I were to ask your husband or your wife, to make me a list of great Christians they have known, would your name be on the list? If I asked your kids tonight that same question, Mom, Dad, would your name be on the list? What if I were to ask your boss, your teachers, your students? Great Christians I have known, would the vibrancy and the reality of your experience be at such a highly maintained level that your name would be on that list? Billy Graham said a long time ago, it's time to quit playing around with Christianity. And that's the burden of my heart tonight. Let it be real. Let it be real. Let it be real.